And we turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. At this time of the year we take a break from the studies of going through the Gospel according to Matthew, which we've nearly finished. And this time of year is, if you like, a marker of time. When we have a birthday, we're not suddenly a year older. When one year passes to another, we're not suddenly a year older. But it is a marker of time, and it therefore gives us the opportunity to reflect on where we are, what we've done, where we're going, who we serve, and the matters of not only our personal assurances, but also the work which we do. And with that in mind, therefore, we come to the famous chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes sits immediately before the Song of Solomon. And the Song of Solomon speaks of the relationship of intimate and close love between a believer and the Saviour. And though Ecclesiastes was probably written by Solomon in a time of his reviving when he was walking closely with the Saviour, it declares the time when he was out of fellowship. So when you are out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus, everything is inclined to seem empty, which is what vain means. Everything is inclined to seem pointless. Everything is inclined to seem repetitive without having any instructive validity. And so as we look at Ecclesiastes, we must remember that it speaks both to a believer and an unbeliever. It speaks to an unbeliever about the state in which he or she finds himself, herself, because they don't believe. Times of being abandoned, times of being left to oneself, an enjoying of all the things that you always wanted to enjoy, and a sudden realization that none of it gets you anywhere. But for a believer out of fellowship with the Lord, a believer whose sins have come between him and his God, a believer perhaps who has got so immersed with the world set in his or her heart that the things of the Lord Jesus are not paramount, he is not preeminent. Consequently, there is not a great deal of difference between us, as far as other people looking at us are concerned, between us and the world of unbelievers. We may well ask ourselves, is there any difference much noticeable in our sanctification between us and those who make no profession of Christ with whom we mix in the world? So, even for a believer. And there are times when even a believer may be caught out. A believer may be thinking that they're walking closely with the Lord, and then they come into contact with a believer who's walking more closely, or with the scripture standard, and realize that what they thought was a close walking was really no such thing. And being alarmed, need to turn to the Saviour. Now, this passage from Ecclesiastes has one great purpose, and it is to drive us in whatever experience of life befalls us into the presence of the Saviour. If it is that we are being successful, well, it may soon change, and therefore lest pride dominate, it should drive us into the presence of the Saviour, rejoicing in him for the things that are good and seeking his guidance for the continuing of our lives. And if it should be that the things of our life have not been good at all, or if we know that we've fallen from grace, or if we feel ourselves to be in free fall, then this passage of Scripture encourages us to cast ourselves upon the Lord, to grasp his knees, so to speak, to come closer to him, to fall upon him, to desire that he will lift us up again, so that in every experience of life, and this, if you like, if one could define it as the skill of a Christian, I think that's really probably not appropriate in this sort of context, But it is the skill, so to speak, of a Christian to take any event of life and to use it as an incentive to come closer than ever to the Lord Jesus. Is it a sudden tragedy? Is it a sudden success? Is it the same old sameness of middle age? All of these experiences are to drive us closer and closer to the immediate presence of our Saviour for immediate help, for immediate sustenance, for immediate deliverance out of the sameness and the ordinariness which will sooner or later take us right down. To everything, therefore, there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Now, clearly, in this passage, you'll have to go away and think about these things. I haven't time to cover all the ground, and we're not expounding the whole book. But what we can say at this particular point would be, let us use every opportunity, for it does not necessarily last all that long. We have an opportunity as children, and we scarce understand it, to go to school and to learn. I always used to say to students when I was at the TAB and in other places that a student, we were thinking perhaps of the grown-up one studying for the ministry at the TAB, but a student needed to do a full 8-hour day work and then attend the church services like the others who've done their day's work do, and then do the voluntary things that come on top. Now, of course, I learned this the hard way. When I was in year 7, year 8, year 9, year 10, did I use the opportunities to the full to study, the being set aside and the having the freedom to do it? No, I didn't. But it did mean that when I got into the sixth form and had to do something like 11 hours, 10 or 11 hours extra work on top of schooling, that I did learn what has to be made up in order to make up the ground. But you will know. You will know from all sorts of other things that if you lose an hour a day of a particular thing, then it's a 12-hour day to make it up after 12 days. And if that's gone on for years, it's pretty hard. So the first thing, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, to say, before the Lord, let us use the time that we have, the opportunity that we have. The people may not be around us for very long. The opportunity to study, if it be an opportunity to study, may not be there all that long. The particular opportunity to graft and to learn things. We may have space to learn things that will set us up for the future that we don't always have. But whatever it is, use the present opportunity. And then a time to be born and a time to die. Now, we know nothing about our own birth. We do not remember it. And in a personal sense, there is a sense in which we can do nothing about this time to be born. So you'll understand that there are varieties of ways of handling this particular passage. Now, what should we, who have nothing to do with our own birth, have to think about a time to be born? Well, it's this. It is a very common mistake, temptation, of believers and maybe of others to wish that they lived at another time, to wish that they lived in another place. Now, if the Lord has seen fit that we should be born when we were born, of the parentage that we had, and therefore with the giftings that we had, both from them and that were unique to us, and the place to be born, then as we meditate on the time to be born, this is our time. These are our 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years in which to change the world, or in which to make a maximum impact by our giftings and our persons that can be done in the world. David speaks of serving his generation. This is our time. We do not do it well when we wish we lived in some other time. It would be tempting if, as when I was young, we lived in a time of war. Tempting to wish it was peace again. Well, of course, and I was only a child. But those who are called to fight the battles, rightly or wrongly, Those who have been appointed by the Lord to live in a particular situation, as it was said to Esther, who knows whether thou hast come to the throne for such a time as this. Grasp for such a time as this. This is our time, we won't get any other, save in the glory. Therefore use it. There is a time to be born. It's given by the Lord. It's the opportunity that we have from the Lord. And there is a time to die. Always of the Lord's choosing. Always of the Lord's prerogative. Now, some of the things that we shall come across in this passage do speak to us. Things are easy for us, of relative ease. But in some cases, these things will be very difficult. Now, the time to die is the time that God has appointed. And if we've got a terrible illness, then it's still the time of God's appointed. We're not entitled to take our own lives or to encourage others to do so. This is the thing that is ultimately of the Lord. This is His ultimate decision. The span of life of any individual with all its concomitant illnesses, difficulties, problems. His time. And therefore, we are to remember that life in that sense is sanctified. We are not to wish it short. And inasmuch as we are not to wish it short, it is a good policy in our daily life not to wish our days away. There is a common temptation. Teachers will be aware of it, and so will many other people, to wish the term was over. But we are not to foreshorten our lives by 30, 60 days on regular intervals, at least in our mind's eye. But the time in all these things is of the Lord. And if there are difficulties, if there are problems, if there are things that we feel we can't cope with, the less we feel we can cope, the greater honour it is to the Lord when we cast our all upon Him and He brings us through. And of course it will be a condemnation to those who didn't do that and failed or committed suicide or whatever. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Now if you run your eye down from verse 2 to the latter part of verse 3, a time to break down and a time to build up. And to verse 5, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, you'll see that these three are very similar. And I'm not saying that the particular interpretation I give is the one that has to be, but what I am saying is that the fact that this is expressed in three different ways, the same sort of thought, gives me the opportunity to show you three different applications of this particular principle. Now there is a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. There is a time, if you like, for a church plant. There is a time when it is appropriate to form a new church in a new community, in a new area where the gospel is not preached. There is a time to do that which is daring, a time to do that which is innovative, a time to do that which others have not considered doing, because the times demand it and because the pressure of the Lord is upon it. There's a time to plant. And there is a time to pluck up that which is planted. The Lord tells us in Revelation 2 concerning the church at Ephesus that it had left its first love. And therefore, if the church did not repent and respond, then the Lord would take away its candlesticks. Sometimes a church should not be kept going. Sometimes, purely under the guidance of the Lord, there are those who've got very low that the Lord has subsequently revived. But there is a time. And there is a time to plant. And in that sense, a time to pluck up that which is planted. If it is no longer honouring to the Lord, if it is no longer doing that which it was called to do, if the gospel of the Lord Jesus and if love for the Lord Jesus, tremendous thing. I know your work, your labour, but it's not a labour of love anymore as it was with the Thessalonians. A time to pluck up that which is planted. a time to kill and a time to heal. Now, you will notice that the expression a time to heal is not really the opposite of a time to kill. And in a way, that may mean that we've got to look at this carefully. But let me tell you about animals. We are not to kill people except judicially, and don't think it probably refers to that, though it may well do. But if you were thinking of animals, there might be a time when you had to decide between putting an animal down and either healing or having the animal healed. There is a time, if you like, if you now apply it to human beings, when we don't kill, but when God has caused that the time for dying is at hand. On the other hand, there are those occasions when he's going to heal. And to be able to prepare a person for death if they're dying, or for the possibility of being made better, if that we understand to be the outcome, is a very important thing to be able to do. A person who is dying, and to whom it's evident to everybody else they're dying, it's not a good thing for them always to be looking forward to having extra days here upon earth. You may, of course, like Hezekiah, ask for more days, and it may be given you. But it's much better spent the time preparing to end the things of this world, to put an end to this world's affairs, to prepare for the glory, to look forward to seeing him. And yet sometimes there is a time to heal. The Lord sometimes does great miracles to heal. Or sometimes he brings us through such dread experiences that when we're better, we've got a new lease of life and we know that we desire to serve him in a way we've never served him before. To be delivered from something that we thought was going to kill us, or which killed many others in similar situations but not us. Maybe, as we knew somebody at Kenilworth at a former church, the only man in a battalion to be spared. He was a German, the only one who survived. But he was brought to this country in a prisoner of war camp and he was converted and he used to worship at our church at Kenilworth. But if we're the only ones to be pulled from an accident, from a fire, if we're the only ones to survive out of a time of war, if we got better from something that most people don't seem to get better from, then if we come close to the Lord, we have a new purpose in life, a new opportunity to serve in a new way. But it's the Lord who decides when someone dies and whether he intends to make them better again. Now, a time to break down and a time to build up. Now, notice that though the general thought is the same as the earlier one, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, the order is reversed. It begins, you see, with a time to break down, and then subsequently there is a time to build up. Now, we've been just going through the Christmas story, as you would expect at this time of year, and I expect you've all read the passage, but do you remember about Simeon? And Simeon said to Mary, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." That way down, round. Set for the fall and rising again. The fall first, and then the rising again. Referring, of course, in particular to those Jews who would call for his death, those Jews who would bring about upon themselves destruction, those Jews that would hasten the time when the Jewish nation would no longer be a privileged people. But you remember the gospel was preached to them. The gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost to them. The gospel was preached at the gate of the beautiful temple to them. And the message particularly was that they who would crucified the Lord Jesus should repent and turn to him. So that there is an example of those who were guilty of the most heinous crime, of desiring the death of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, yet should be born again and converted upon repentance to their sins. And for us as individuals, we hear the gospel. And we realize that our lives have been totally without God. We've been without God and without hope in the world. We've achieved what we've achieved, whether it be good or bad, and got to this point of our lives. And we hear the gospel and we know that God's wrath is upon us for sin. It's a time to break down. It's a time to break down the assumptions of our life. It's a time to break down the world view of our life that we've entertained as long as we can remember. It's a time to break down the prejudices which those views have engendered. And it's a time to be born again. It's a time to search, to seek the Lord. It's a time, having broken down, to build up on a Christian foundation. To build up being a born-again person through the teaching of the Scriptures and the trusting utterly in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. Well, I'm simply doing a few pencil strokes here. A time to break down. It may be for somebody just at this time, it's a time to break down. Or it may be that there are believers who have come to the Lord Jesus, but there are whole areas, whole tracts of their lives that are unconquered by the Spirit, unsearched out. We have preferred to say in our hearts, can the Ethiopian change his skin? The leopard change his spots? And we prefer to say, no, of course not, so that we can continue in our sin. Whereas the proper response, of course, is, as far as a human being is concerned, in the Lord, what is pictured here by the Ethiopian changing his skin and the leopard changing his spots, in spirit, of course that can be done. And there's a time now, having broken down, to build up on a new foundation, to build up as unto the Lord, to construct a whole new worldview based on the Scriptures and upon the Saviour. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. And of course, for us, these are successive things, but while we're weeping, others may well legitimately be laughing. And never was that brought so home to me as when I was at Finchley and went to the children's hospital to be with the parents while a child died of leukemia. Ministered to the parents before that, they weren't believers. And when the child dies, you come out of the hospital full of this experience, and the rest of the world is just carrying on as if nothing had happened. You know, it strikes you like that. Everybody has probably been through that experience in some way. A time to weep. Time for one person to weep may be the time when another person laughs. But there is a time for us to weep over our sin. And there is a time for us to rejoice in the glorious goodness of our Saviour. And it may be that while we're weeping over our sins, other Christians are rejoicing in the Lord. And we mustn't be jealous of that or bitter about that. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Perhaps expressing something very similar. But there are times when, more serious than weeping, though we show our mourning by weeping, there are times when we have lost our loved ones. And this is a time when we ourselves must draw so close to the Lord. We have got questions to ask of the Lord. Is our mourning appropriate? Is it beyond what is appropriate? Have we exalted the one who's died to such a degree that our life has now become empty, when of course it should have been full of the Lord? Our human loves are given us, but they're given us for a time. In a sense, they're lent to us. But God is the great author of all these things. When we mourn, we have to face this matter before the Lord. Have we put them above the Lord? Is our mourning beyond what is appropriate? We need to reconsider what it will mean for our life if it's our life's partner of whom we're bereaved. There is a time to mourn. And there are thoughts that are associated with mourning. And they need to be thoughts of rededication, a thought of drawing closer to the Lord. A child loses its parents. Maybe a grown-up child of 50, you know. But there is a sense, you see, isn't there, in which it's more important. If a child loses a parent when it's dependent, that's a terrible thing. But if a grown-up child, having brought up his own children or bringing up his own children, loses a parent, in addition to all the feelings you have, you realise what a success they made of what you're now currently doing. There is real mourning there for various things. But it's a time to mourn. Is a time to seek the Lord's help and to be rededicated. If we've lost our life's partner, to say, now what is life going to hold for me? But not to take ourselves off in a tantrum, not to refuse to come to church, not to refuse to pray, not to do the things we do because we're all so upset, but a time to cast ourselves more firmly on the Lord. And a time to dance. A time when we may, quite in contrast to that, put aside our work and with a clear conscience relax and do those things which are legitimate and which, if the Lord gives us the opportunity, we should do. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. Now, this is expressed in the order of a time to break down and a time to build up, not the order of a time to plant and a time to pluck up. And here, as I said, I want to give the opportunity to apply this same similar thing in a different way. Let's think of the nation. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. The old poem used to say, the old order fadeth, giving place to new. And there are times, and it may be such a time in the life of our land, indeed it may be such a time in the life of our globe, when the financial situation, the financial dishonesty that has obtained, the financial scandals that have brought us, but they've affected all the world. And you don't know who might be the next person in the domino effect to be knocked down. And so there is a sense in which if the nation seeks the Lord, if the world seeks the Lord, it may be the end of an old way of doing things and the beginning of a new way of doing things. I'm not an accountant, I'm not a financier, I know nothing about these things. But you see, there are times, whether in the history of the politics of a country, or the finances of a country, or the demography of a country, whatever it is, there is a time when the old order needs to be picked apart. It begins to crumble, and it needs carefully, perhaps, and over a number of years, if the Lord allows that, so that people have a minimum of disruption. But an old order needs to be taken apart, and then the stones gathered. It's a picture, you see, of gathering stones to make a new wall, or a new temple, or a new whatever. It's a time to get rid of the temple at Jerusalem. Those stones were never used again, but they had been used before for the previous temple. But it's a time, is spoken of here, when the order changes. Now, for a believer to live at the time of the changing of an order in whatever country they live is a very difficult time. They will suffer with the unbelievers too, if there's any suffering to be done. Their part in the planning or the acceptance of a new order will also be important, and they will need to know from the Lord how they are to guide the generation and the land. But as you say, it's all this thought that time moves us on. But the Lord who is behind time. This passage, of course, is about providence. And our Puritan forefathers used to speak of providence with a capital P, by which we hope they meant God with a capital G. But God provides. And we do well to think in our terms, you see, that everything, the times in which we live, is God's provision. It's not just that providence is events as they happen to us, it is that in part. But God provides our wealth, our health, all the facilities, the faculties that we have. He provides the age in which we live. All this is data. All this is given. God is the determiner of providence. And we fall in with him. He provides. He provides everything. But he's not a separate being from the providence that he makes. And these providences set out here are for us in the Spirit to seek to interpret. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to enjoy all manner of personal relationships, however intimate, but properly. But there is a time when there is work to be done. There is a time when one needs to be separate. There's a time of war, of course. People are separated from their loved ones. And you see, in the situation in which we are now, it's very well for us to consider this in theory until it happens to us. But you see, there are always those to whom, like death of a soldier in Afghanistan on Christmas Eve, that these things are real. So in our thinking, we have to take them as if this was really happening to us, if we're going to grasp our theology. But the Lord gives the opportunity to love and to linger, which is what embracing really means, to linger over the times of showing affection and love. And there are times when that is not appropriate, times when the cause of the gospel will take us away from home, the cause of war will take us away from home, the cause of earning money for our family will take us away from home and we'll be separated from our family. But there is a time for each, and one might well ask the Lord if a time of refraining from embracing might be altered so that soon our loved ones will be back with us again and we'll be able to embrace. A time to get and a time to lose. It was Shakespeare who said, isn't it, getting and spending, we lay waste our powers. And have we ever seen that more true than this year? It may be that there'll be no money next year. But getting and spending, we lay waste our powers. That is to say, if all our getting is to get promiscuously, to get for things that aren't essential, and if all our purchasing power is for things that aren't necessary, then we waste our energies. There is a time properly to obtain and a time to lose. There is a time to get. And we should handle our personal lives in such a way before the Lord as to ask him what our objectives should be. Should we seek to purchase a house? Should we seek to rent a house? What sort of a furniture should we have? Bigger and better each time? Should we change it frequently? And all these sort of things are time to get. And of course, for older people, there's a time to downsize. You perhaps leave your house for a bungalow. You leave your bungalow for a place in an old person's home, and you don't have your own property. You can't have your pet, maybe, but perhaps you can just have a thing or two. There's a time for these things. And the Christian who looks to the Lord to know how to do these things and when the time is for downsizing or for obtaining is the one who may best walk with the Lord. But it's not a mark of the Lord's favour that we get and a mark of his disfavour that we lose. It's a mark of our humanity. There's a time to keep and a time to cast away. I can't remember the exact words of Bunyan, but it was something like, fullness to him a burden is who goes on pilgrimage. A pilgrim doesn't want to be carrying on his back all the contents of his bedroom, his kitchen, his sitting room. You're going hiking, you take a minimum of essentials, of necessary things. So there is a time, perhaps, to have gathered things together, in that sense, to have your property, to have your home. There may be a time to abandon these things. And I think particularly of those who might be thinking of serving the Lord in the cause of the gospel, perhaps cross-culturally, perhaps overseas. They had a home. Maybe they were single, but they had a home. Maybe it was a family. And now there is the opportunity in the Lord for the spreading of the gospel to leave these things behind, to cast them away, as before the Lord, for the sake of the more urgent need that was currently there of preaching the gospel in another place. And indeed, It may well be true of those who don't go cross-culturally. Sure, it was true of a generation of ministers that they gave up careers that they felt that they would have liked to have done, that they prepared to do, and for the sake of the ministry and the preaching of the gospel, they gave those things up. Paul spoke of the things that he once counted as gain, as being loss and like dung to him from now onwards. A time to keep, but a time also to cast away. A time to rend or a time to tear, and a time to serve. There are certain things in life that can't be done without you getting dirty. Or without getting your clothes ripped. And then afterwards there's a time to repair it. But to say I'm not going to do a job that needs doing because I might get dirty or I might get my clothes ripped. Solomon puts it, there is a lion in the streets. Or he who observeth the wind shall not sow. And so it is that whatever it costs, if a thing needs to be done, then never mind about the damage that it does to ourselves or to our clothing or to our property. There'll be a time to put it right. There'll be a time to mend. There'll be a time, as it says elsewhere, of healing. A time to love and a time to hate. Now again, the Lord Jesus is very clear that we are not to hate. We are to love those who hate us. But equally, the Psalms, I think of 139 in particular, says, I hate them with perfect hatred. Those who are set to destroy the Lord's work, the Lord's gospel, who set their face against it. We have to be very careful with the expression that we are to hate the sin but love the sinner. That's a useful thing to think about to begin your thinking, but it's not the whole story by any means. Loving the sinner might mean being identified with them in their nefarious work. You have to think very carefully. But when it speaks here about a time to love and a time to hate, we do best thinking about the gospel. Here is a time of loving the gospel and loving the Lord, loving everything that the gospel brings to pass, and at the same time hating all those things that are inimical to the gospel, hating all those things that militate against the gospel, hating all those institutions, hating all those false religions, hating all those false things that call us against the gospel. And in all these situations, what do we love? How do we hate? What do we love? What is the restriction upon our hating? Just draw us as close to the Lord Jesus to know how we should handle all these situations. As a time of war and a time of peace. Well, it's not very nice to live in a time of war. And it's not very nice perhaps to be a soldier who goes to war, even as a voluntary. But the Lord appoints all the times in which we live and the situations in which we find ourselves projected. And in all of these things, it is for us to come close to the Saviour. And just to bring this to a conclusion, let's move to verse 11. God hath made everything beautiful in his time. Well, perhaps we were handsome when we were young, good looking and beautiful and full of energy, and that was lovely. But even sheer energy, sheer form, sheer beauty in itself does not bring any great lasting virtue, for that will pass away. For God has set the world in their hearts. Now, there are different ways of interpreting this, and I'll not bother you with all of them, and they can be quite opposite. But I'll give you this one. God has set the world in our hearts. First that which is natural, and then that which is spiritual. And man in Adam, before he is in Christ, the world is so entrenched in his heart that it takes a lot of getting rid of. As a student, I was brought up and taught that some of the Bible was not true. I always believed that it was true, and I spent all my time at college trying to find an alternative explanation for all the liberal theology that I received. But you know, it's very, very hard just to shrug off things that have been dinned into you time and time and time again. From our childhood, we have grown up who we are by nature. And even as believers over many years, it is very hard to shrug off some of the Adamic past that we have. Some of the assumptions that grow out of the natural man. God has set the world in our heart with the effect that no man can find out without the help of the Holy Spirit the work that God has made from the beginning to the end. Unhelped by God, in error's maze we grope, says the hymn. We have so much of the world in our hearts, but unless we apply by the Spirit to come to the Saviour closely, we shall understand nothing that God has made, nothing that he has done. He is head over all things to the church. The whole of the world's history is determined by the good, under the control of the Lord Jesus, for the good of his people, the church. However much the mighty movements of history, however much the mighty movements of history may seem contrary to the true Christians in the world, yet Christ is head over all things to his church. The world is set in our heart. Without the Lord delivering us from these things, making us more and more lovers of the things that are unseen and eternal, we shall know nothing of what is going on around us. We shall not know how to react and to respond in the world in which we live. Neither shall we have any understanding of God's ways with men or with ourselves. But as we come to this time of the year when we mark where we've got to, what we've achieved, who we are, what the Lord has done in our lives, what he's doing in the world, I thought that maybe this would just help us to ponder, and the Lord would take your thoughts on from there. For it is a wide field of study. May the Lord bless us. Amen.